Would you be so kind to get me a paper towel? Trevor.
Go ahead. No, I sent him to go to bed.
Okay, yeah, let Trevor go in first, and then you go in afterwards, all right? And everybody get that, the order? All right, very good. Make sure on the internet the people understood. All right.
Okay.
All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're in 1 Thessalonians 2. I think we're about, thank you very much, sir. That's the best paper towel anybody's given me all day, buddy. All right, so 1 Thessalonians. And we'll go to verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this, but we, brethren, being taken from you a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Then he says this, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now that's a fascinating thing. If you're just wondering what's the role of the devil in the church, what's the role of the devil in the ministry and such, here's a place where the Apostle Paul himself, certainly no greater apostle than him, he cannot do what he wants to do because the devil is not allowing it. Now you stop and think about that. And these things where he says, pray for us. And, he said that we might have opportunity and pray for us because of the people who malign them and such. So it gives you an idea. People ask me sometimes, well, does the devil have power for this or that? I don't know what the limits of the devil's power is. But I do know that in this great cauldron of earth and the workers of God amidst them, the devil still has the power to hinder ministry. Okay, still has the power to stop them, still has the power to stop men of God. Now, with that in mind, I thought I'd go ahead and look at a few places here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Well, let's look at the work of the devil in the age of the church. The age of the Gentile church. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, again, this is one of the places where so many men of God miss. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. If you're going to serve the Lord, let me tell you, there's not a person here from me on down who doesn't have some little secret place in our life we just assume no one else know about, okay? And the thing is, the more that you have, the less effective you are for the Lord, okay? You have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And if you're anything like me, here's what you do. You say to yourself, well, they just wouldn't understand this, you know. Well, no, they probably wouldn't understand it, you know. And the fact that you don't want them to understand and you couldn't explain is probably good evidence that you shouldn't be where you're at, okay? So he just says this thing, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. But he goes on, he says this in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I think so many of you see... just really how blind people are today to really what the gospel is. 40, 50 years of this idea of just the gospel's a prayer to Jesus has just so blinded people. Yes. And it's almost stunning to them when you go and show something else and show them that that's not what it was of old. It's not what the word of God says. And it's fruitless. It's not doing anything. But again, it's hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, now look at what it says. In whom, talk about those lost people, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Mm. So what did it blind? It blinded their mind.
That's right.
Okay. Now, what is the mind in the Bible? The Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind is a made-up opinion. Okay? I've made up my mind. I need to change my mind. Okay? Your mind in the Bible is the conclusions you've come up to. I have a mind to give him, you know, a hard time today. All right? I have a mind to do this. That's why repentance is changing your mind, a set of opinions that you have. You know, one of the things that people, we don't see it so much today, but in the early days of computing and such, you would set up certain things on your computer that if you hit a certain button, certain things would trigger and happen. And people are like that. They'll hear a certain word and they don't think anymore. Certain things trigger in their mind. They never heard another word. You know, they just, this is what we're going to do. And so the thing is, the devil uses that to blind the minds. You say something to people, and they just go right by it.
Sure does.
Okay, I heard that. Here's my default. This is where I end up. I'm going to end up there every time. You know, if you've ever played computer games, not that I ever have, but, you know, in the very early days of computer games, and as you have shareware and things, you'd get a floppy disk and sit that in. And you know, and the computer game would be on there, and there'd be 53 levels you'd try to get to, and there'd be a door, and you have to find it. You'd get three lives, and you'd get killed, and, you know, and have to go back to level one or whatever, and you're always trying to find that thing to get into the store. But there'd be certain places, if you stepped, just boom, you found yourself back on level two, you know. But people have those traps in their minds. They just heard certain things and bloop, they're right back there. Who's done that? The devil's done that to them. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. You're saying things to them, but by default, bloop, it's over here. And that's why one of the most common things you'll hear preachers say, they'll get frustrated because an evangelist will come in and preach something, and everyone will say, whoa, I never heard that before. And you just hit your head against a wall. You labored for 6 months trying to get people to see that. And you know what? Why'd the Lord send the evangelist in? Because he knew they didn't get it. They didn't get it, okay? Just for whatever reason, whatever it took for them to get it, they didn't get it, okay? And so, you know, then the Lord sends some evangelist in, and bloop, he says two words, and all of a sudden whatever trap was in their mind isn't there, and they listen to everything said. Well, there it is. That's why you need different people to come in and preach betimes. And you need things to come in from different angles betimes. Because again, that idea that people are hearing something and then default. Default. One of the things it's a good prayer to pray is just say, Lord, let me look at everything over again. Just renew everything. So I talked about in your Bible, the renewing of your mind. You know, the renewing of it. That constantly looking over it. Your mind is like your underwear and your bed sheets. If you don't change it from time to time, you're going to stink and you're a mess, okay? It's just the same thing. You just need to change your mind from time to time. And, you know, but again, it's the analogy's there, all right? You know, your little kids, do they just naturally want to change their underwear? No. You know, you have to tell them, teach them, you know, change your underwear, you know? And, but the thing is, we're the same way with our minds. You know, you just naturally want to change your mind. No, you know, most, let me tell you, you know what the sad part is? Most people are proud of their opinions. You know, I've met people on three different continents who are just bums. I mean, just living from day to day off the street. And I never met one of them who wasn't proud of his own opinions.
Absolutely.
Who just, I have a saying I say in my own mind, every man will be heard. It's his will that someone hear me. Someone listen to me. And there's people who no one's ever listened to them. No one ever cares what they say. And that's just an awful thing. One of the greatest gifts you can ever give to anyone is to listen to them. To your children, I've told some of you that, a number of them around here, listen to your children. Just listen to them. Hear what they have to say. Yeah. I remember one time we all went in for I think a dentist appointment it was at all the children, and the dentist put Stephen in a chair, and he had a remote control to make it go up and down. So he goes, wow, how'd you do that? And I said, well, I tell it what to do. And Steve said, really? And he said, well, he said, do you have like a dog or a cat and you tell it what to do? And he had dogs and cats. No. Well, is there anybody in your house? Steve said, in my house, nobody does what I say.
I believe it.
Yeah. But it's just that idea again. Listen to people. Hear what they have to say. And for one thing, it helps them to sort out. Have you ever sat and told some people things and then later on look back and thought, what an idiot I was?
Oh, yes.
What a complete and utter idiot. Mm-hmm. You know? How can anybody be that dumb, you know? But if they hadn't listened to you, you'd have never got that stupidity out of you. And when someone is stupid talking to you, be kind to them. Remember how many times you were stupid talking to people, all right? It's one of the ways, you know, got the right woman. When you're talking to her and she doesn't care how stupid you are, chances are, keep her. You'll be stupid all your life, you know? Yeah. Yeah. All right. All right, so back to this thing again, verse 4. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what is stopping the light from shining unto them? The blindness of their mind. It's in their thinking.
That's right.
That's where it is. It's in their thinking. That's what's doing it. Somewhere in their thinking. And they're so proud of their thinking. And yet God's standing there pulling his hair out because every time you hear a certain thing, you just jump to default. Bloop. You're not going to listen to that. Just jump to default. Bloop. And therein, you're messing yourself up. Therein, you're blinded. And the work of God, that graciousness of God, that he would ever bring you to a place and expose that to you and show you, look what you're doing here. Look what you're just jumping over this thing and you will not see it. And, you know, I always go back to that joke about the little boy that lost his lunch money and crying on a street downtown, and a stranger stops and asks him, and, you know, what's the matter? He says, man, I've lost my lunch money, and mom's going to get mad at me. I'm supposed to pay for school, for, you know, lunch for the whole week, and I've lost it. And man, that guy's looking around. The little boy's crying. Cop comes along. He explains it to him. The cop's looking around. The old lady comes. She says, well, where'd you drop? Oh, down that grate over there. Well, why are we looking here? Well, it's too dark and ugly down there. All right? And, you know, when there's people looking and looking, why can't I get saved? And, you know, meanwhile, the problem is, you know, this place is so dark and ugly, and you're thinking that the Lord's trying to bring you to that. And the people that I have watched get saved is because God, finally in his mercy, shows them that room they're skipping. As they walk down that hall and that room that they just keep stepping by, we don't need to look in there, don't need to look in there. No, you're going to look in there. What did Tanya see? She saw that five-year-old girl making a choice as a five-year-old girl to hate people. She made that choice, and her whole life was dictated and run by that hatred. And she no longer saw what other people did to her. She realized, no, I did that to me. Yes, they did bad things to me, but I chose to hate all those people. Yes, and look what it did to me when I made that choice to hate. And if you looked what Tanya went through, you'd justify her hatred. God didn't. And when he showed it to her, she didn't justify it anymore either. She saw it as the most horrible decision she ever made, and it described her whole life, showed her her whole self, and it was such a simple thing. It's not like some big complex thing when she took a knife and blah, blah, did this. No. So we'll bring all that other junk to the Lord. Well, I did this and that, and I'm not against that.
That's right.
Having Frank talks to the Lord about stuff you've done. I'm not against that. But what God's trying to do is get over that blindness in your mind, your thinking, where you're just, you know, that's the room where you're tied up and shackled against a wall, all right? That's the room where you're sitting there in your own filth and putrescence and you know, and in the darkness, you're locked there, and you know, and every time, no, we don't need that door, boop, just on past that one, on past that one. We won't look at that door. And that's the one the Lord's trying to kick down. So the blindness of your mind. So who's in charge of that? It says the God of this world blinded you. How did he do it? He probably used your pride. He probably used your injuries. He probably used all those things. You know, and use those to blind you and to see to it that you stay blind. I did an experiment one time. I had Joshua stand against this post, and I, you know, had him hold a rope, and I wrapped the rope all around him, and then I had him hold the other side. I said, now, can you get loose? No. Why? Because you're holding onto the rope, all right? You know, you're the one that's tied yourself up here. Let go of the rope. And, you know, oh, it all fell off. Well, that may sound like common sense, but you'd be amazed how many of us are holding the things
right.
that are keeping
yes,
us in bondage, mm-hmm. holding on to them. And if somebody talked to you, you'd get angry about it if they talked to you about it.
Sure thing.
All right?
Yeah.
You'd get puffed up about it if they talked to you about it.
Oh, shit.
All right. Thankfully, God sees it.
Yes, thank you,
Lord. All right. Go on with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 1, Mr. Randy. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? You got it there, sweetheart?
Yeah.
Good, okay. So, the thing is, again, let me describe to you again what your spirit is. You have your mind, you have all your memories, you have your thoughts. What directs your thoughts through your mind? Your spirit does. Okay? When you have a computer, there's a lot on your computer, isn't it? But it's all worthless to you if you don't have a cursor to move that pointer around and say, bing, then what happens? Everything you've ever written comes up. Bing, the internet comes up. Bing, your financial stuff comes up. Bing, the history comes up. Why? Because you chose to put that cursor on there and click on there, and then all that came up. So your spirit's doing that inside of you. Your spirit is deciding what in your memories to deal with, what in your thinking to deal with, and it's subject to you. It says that. But meanwhile, also, you have that spirit working in the children of disobedience, and there's that other thing working in you, constantly trying to bring all the wrong stuff up, everything that you shouldn't be thinking about. And again, this is why the Word of God is there and begging you to renew your mind in the Word of God, that cleansing, that washing of water by the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is how God is going to keep that mind pure. This is how he's going to put it where it needs to be. And it's the only defense you have against what's going on inside you. You can't fight the devil, okay? You can't fight that junk that's going on. There's no power in you to do that. So you take the word of God and let the word of God work in you richly. You know, if you keep this in mind, people often say, well, you know, God's only in the heart of a believer. That's not true. In other words, where shall I flee from thy spirit? Where shall I hide from thy presence? Yea, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Is there any place where God isn't? How can God read your heart if he's not in there? Okay? God is in the heart of everyone. Okay? He's everywhere, but with the believer, he has circumcised that heart and changed it. That's the difference, okay? In one of them, he's in, you know, waist high wader boots walking through the garbage and the filth of your heart and, you know, and such. But he's there. He knows what's going on. He sees all the junk floating in the mire down in there and that kind of stuff. And he's the one putting thoughts into your heart and trying to deal with you as far as that goes. It's just when a person gets saved, that's when he purifies that heart by faith, and he makes a special relationship with that heart. You still have a carnal heart. Some of you have learned that, all right, that can go back and think all the horrible thoughts and do all that kind of stuff. But God, he's everywhere, okay? And so the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we speak unto thee. Where is the word of God? In the heart of lost people. It just hasn't circumcised that heart. Okay, but it's there. Okay, he's bubbling up because God's trying to deal with you. God's trying to do something with you, and the devil's blinding your mind. He does not want certain things in you kicked open and seen for you to ever really see yourself as God sees you.
That's right.
Okay. Years ago, there used to be the movie, maybe some people have seen it, read the book, Jane Eyre, you know, and, you know, it's just this tragic thing of this woman in love with a man, and finally she's there at the altar, and is there anyone who has any reason to know they can't get married, and someone, yes, he has an insane wife locked in a basement, and, you know, she's down there chained to a wall, she's been insane for years, and you know, he's just trying to live his life over, and it's this awful thing when you see this woman chained and out of her mind out in there. And but you know, the thing is, that's how God sees you. Okay, that insane person, okay, the lost in sin, and the God of this world has blinded your mind, and you know, all this grief that's gone on inside of you with what you are, all right. And God sees you that way, and he wants you to see yourself that way. He would just like you for once to get a glimpse of what's hidden there. And again, only the power of God is going to do that. The only thing that's going to do it. And for me, again, I had a long talk with the Lord today, my own frustration. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Forever? How long shall I take counsel in my heart? Yeah, I've been sore in my heart daily. How long, O Lord? How long? And yet then I read the stories of men. You know? I read, you know, William Carey, 7 years. Solomon Stoddard, where he talked about where they'd go up to 10 years sometimes with hardly a single person getting saved. Up to 10 years. You know, what's going on? And then all of a sudden there would be what do you call a harvest, this move of God. And, you know, what's my job? My job is to trust God. Just keep preaching the word of God, telling people this is a great God who is more powerful than this devil. And that you yourselves are subject to that devil, but God wants to deliver you from that. But he hasn't captured you by tying your hands up or things. He's captured you in your mind.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
In the blindness of your mind. And this is where he's done it. And that's where he longs to deliver you and liberate you. And the thing is, that's where your pride holds on to those things in your mind, where you're so, you know, and the other thing is, chances are the more you have been abused in life, the more pride you have. Okay?
Yeah.
Why? Because when you're a little child and you're being abused and you can't fight back and you can't do anything, well, it's just that will inside of you, that pride inside of you that's fighting back and trying to maintain some kind of identity or whatever through all this. And it becomes an ugly scar in adulthood. It becomes an awful thing in adulthood, a terrible thing that you have that, okay? And God would get rid of that. I had someone call me today. What do you do when everybody's talking about you? And leave it alone. Leave it alone. He told me something he did about it and how it backfired on him. Yeah, leave it alone, okay? Leave it alone. It backfired. You'd have been far better if you'd never done that. Leave it alone. What do I do? Is there a God? Does it bother God people are talking about you? Okay. If it doesn't bother God, it shouldn't bother you. And if it bothers God, you don't need to do a thing. It's bothering God. Okay. Leave it in his hands. It's bothering God. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I think I left there a little quicker than I wanted to. You know, in that verse 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It is amazing if you listen to many preachers how long they preach about themselves.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, you have to.
Yeah.
There'll be times, Greg, you'll have to describe yourself.
Yeah,
well, you'll have to do that.
Yeah, no
okay.
Yeah.
But you'd be amazed how many men come in and talk about their ministry and themselves and this kind of stuff. And it is amazing. I've caught myself in that trap. That, well, what are you doing here? Okay. Just preaching yourself here.
As I recall, Pastor, didn't there come a time when you had to break the all that habit, and it did him good?
when Dale was a young preacher, yeah, he was caught in that, and many times would preach about himself and such. And there's times when Dale preaches about himself, it's extremely effective, okay? Because God's in it, okay? But at the same time, Dale remembers those times. Every young preacher remembers that.
Yeah. Almost feel bad bringing it up now.
Nope. You know, and again, if you keep this in mind, I have a number of people that I pastor, and I bring them before the Lord, and I pray for them and such. I have 38 years walking in Christ Jesus. This man has 8.5 years. And think of all the people that you bear them before God. And bear them on your heart. You know, and he loves them and they love him. And they just, their only hope is what he says to them. That's their only hope. And he brings the word of God. And he's only got 8.5 years of walking with this great God. And he's got this family. And there's times, Dale, my heart just breaks over where you are. And then I think of the problems you guys have. And, you know, the demonic things that go on and everything. And the attacks that go on. But, you know, you trust this great God. Okay? This great God. That's all you can do.
Yeah.
It's all you can do. He goes on, he says this. Verse 5 again. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now see, he did preach himself there, but only as their servants for Jesus' sake. Okay. Then he says, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when did God shine the light out of darkness? Genesis 1.
Genesis, yes.
What was going on? The whole earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters. The devil's already fallen at that point.
Sure has.
You think there's darkness on the face of the waters? That's how God created it? Dark? Okay. No, the devil has already rebelled. All of Ezekiel 28 has already taken place. Okay. All that has gone on, and there's the earth. Underwater, without form, it's void, and God comes and separates those waters, okay? And does that. The Spirit of God is over that world and grieved with it. Grieved for where the devil walked. Grieved for where his sanctuaries used to be. Grieved for what God had made. Go back and read Ezekiel 28, what that world was like, where the devil had sanctuaries, but he was that anointed cherub and you know, his angelic kingdoms and such. And God overthrew all of that, okay? And so there it is. And he's grieved with that. And the Spirit of God comes in and commands there be light. Well, that's how God is with the human heart. He's over it and grieved over the destruction of that heart. Grieved over it, okay? Grieved. You know, when you see a little baby, there's that heart. And God doesn't impute sin to that child.
Sure.
But oh, the grief as that heart begins to invent things and do things, and the grief as they begin to consciously choose sin. That grief that's there over that. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined forth in our hearts to bring forth the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. And you think of this thing in Leviticus 6. That thing wherein the earthen vessel, wherein that thing was washed and cleaned, has to be broken. That's why your body has to die. It'll either be broken in the rapture, or it'll be broken on this earth in death. But the brazen vessel, that's the Jew with the imputed righteousness to his flesh. That's why that baptism washed away their sins there. That just gets washed. It doesn't get broken. Okay. And there's that difference there, just in that thing in Leviticus.
Yes,
and just in the thing of those vessels. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So there we are in these earthen vessels, meant to be taken and broken. And they will be broken. And one of the sad things is the older a person gets, the less likely they ever are to be saved. They're just that way. And again, God's been gracious to us. Most of the people who got saved under me have been in their 40s.
Yeah.
Okay? They just have. Most of the people who ever got saved under me have been in their 40s. And that's just a grace from God that he should visit people at that time of life or whatever. And it's not that God can't save people older, but the older you get, the more your mind just gets made up, okay? The more defaults you have.
Yes, sir.
Step on here, just default. It goes to there. Default goes to there. You know, I remember taking a secretary we had one time and taking her computer, and she, you know, just got her first word processor. And so we took her name, and every time she typed her name, it said goofball. You know, whoop, default, goofball. Yeah. Calls. All right, who did this to this computer? You know, defaults, you know, you stick them in there. But how many defaults are in you? So if certain things get said, default, boop, that's what went through your mind. And only the grace of God is going to point that out to you.
That's good, Pastor.
Only the grace of God is going to isolate that thing and stop and make it stop. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Okay? Look at that. You know, how many of you have children who you've told them what they did and they stand there and deny they did it? And you turn around and show them the evidence. And they're still like, ugh. They're trying to deny it, but you're pointing the evidence out to them. You know, there it is. But that's where God is with us.
Yes, sir. Sure thing.
Trying so hard to make us see what's wrong. And you know, we have these defaults. We don't want to see it. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. And I'll probably go over this again Sunday. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, mm-hmm. being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, okay, his righteousness, been made manifest. People can see it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. It's that great thing where God's faith can work amongst the Jew, the Gentile, or whoever. Okay. Then the famous verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, that's basically been repentance for the last 50 years, where you get people to nod if you said, yeah, I've sinned. Okay. But again, why does God's faith, why does this salvation work for everyone? Because the Jew and the Gentile have both sinned. One sinned with the law, one sinned without it, but they both sinned. Okay?
Yes, mm-hmm.
Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So where is this redemption? It's in a man.
Yes. What's
redemption? Redemption is where you buy something back. Okay. Randy works with the redemption centers. What is that? You buy a can of pop and you have to leave, what is it, 10 cents or a nickel or whatever? 5 cents, okay, for that can. You want your 5 cents back? Bring the can back. All right, they'll give you your 5 cents back. Those are called redemption centers. Where is the redemption for the human soul? In a man by the name of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Yeah, that's where it is, okay? Then it says this, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now again, what is a propitiation? It's the place, Dale said this perfectly last night, it's the place you bring your sins to. It's the place, it's the mercy seat. He is. Where do you bring your sins? You bring them to this man, Jesus Christ, because redemption is in him.
Yes, thank you.
Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. How did God do it? Okay. What if I said I took Tanya's money through sneakiness? Was she sneaky or was I sneaky? Okay. All right. I came to the church through the rain. Okay. Did the church come through the rain? No, I came through the rain. Okay. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How did you do that, God? Through faith in his blood. That's how I did that. Okay. God knew that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient. God knew that. And so through faith in that blood, he set him forth to be a propitiation. Said, this man will be the place that people will bring their sins. This is the place they will bring him Because God, through faith in the blood of that man, set him forth to be that propitiation.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Yes.
All right? To declare his righteousness. Whose? God's righteousness. Let me ask you a question. When David had Uriah the Hittite killed and God forgave him, how do you think Uriah the Hittite's family felt about that? Okay? You know, stop and think about it. That was your brother-in-law that David had killed and stole his wife. You think you say, oh, we're so glad the king got forgiven for that. How do you think you'd feel about it?
That's right.
Okay? But God now has declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Come on, world that didn't think I was right. Look what I've done. I've set forth Jesus Christ. Through faith in his blood, I've set him forth to declare at this time my righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, him that believeth in Jesus. Okay?
That's exactly what Dale was talking about last night, how now Jesus is the curtain for us.
He is that veil. That's right. He is that. So the thing is, anybody that's saved has enemies in time past who they've done wrong. And yes. Some of them, you can never go back and make
never.
It right.
Not even try.
There's no way in the world. I was at a church one time, and a guy was talking about being just a minor member of the mob. Not anybody big. He was just a guy, you know, in his 20s, kind of working his way up. And he just did a lot of dirty work for him. You know, you'd go into a house and beat the snot out of a guy, hadn't paid his debts. And, he'd just do that kind of stuff. And nothing was sacred. And he just lived that way. And he got saved. And he just talked about, just living a new life or whatever. Never get the dull pastor of that church. Ever gone back and tried to apologize to those people? He's already described all the adulteries and everything he'd been. He said, I would ruin their lives if I showed up at their door.
That's right, yeah.
And I would ruin the lives of, families that he'd split with adulteries and things. I would ruin their... There's some things you can never go back.
That's right. You just gotta...
I mean, if God made you run into those people, you'd say what you had to say.
That's right.
You know, but the thing is, do you think those people are glad that God's forgiven you? No. You think those people are glad that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? No. But God's declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He's declared his righteousness. Nobody can blame him. Nobody can say, look what you did. You let these people go. No one can do that, okay? Fukuyama, the man that designed the Pearl Harbor attack, led the attack and, came in there and made sure they strafed the sailors running down the streets and made sure they did that. At the end of the war, heard about Dushazer, the man who'd been a prisoner of war to the Japanese, who'd vowed to the Lord he'd come back and preach to these people. And he found Dushazer and said, tell me what your hope is. And the two of them have evangelized through Japan all over those places, okay? All over those places together, preached Jesus Christ. And, do you think the people whose family, were the guys who were on the Arizona who lived for 30 days tapping on the sides until the air ran out down there, they know they lived for 30 days on the Arizona down there with pockets of air until they finally just suffocated. And it's a horrible death to die that way. Mm. And you think their families are happy that Fukuyama is in heaven today? You think they're happy? No, but God says he declared his righteousness. His righteousness. Look what it says again. Verse 25, who God hath set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. How did you do it, God? Through faith in his blood. That's how I did it, okay? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You understand? This is where God showed his righteousness. This is where God showed his justice. He did it through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He trusted that blood. He knew it was sufficient. He knew nothing else was needed beyond that blood to declare his righteousness and the justification of anyone that believes in Jesus Christ. That's what it says.
Yes.
That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what people are trying to get you to drum up, that kind of faith. No, you don't have that kind of faith, okay? That's God's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's just trying to get you knocked down on the block, the slave that's worthless and has no hope, knocked down on the block, the slave that no one wants, the slave that no one would ever want, this person. Okay? And God would come along and bid with the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious substance in the universe, for your life, your salvation, your deliverance. Well, we can go back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 18 again, whereunto I, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Yeah, he's doing a lot of hindrance, okay? And most of the hindrance, I mean, there's other places. He can stir up officials and people against Paul, and certainly those things happened. But that other hindrance, that blindness of the mind, okay? Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, okay? And they're saying they're begging, oh, please let that shine unto me. And he's trying to get you to see where you yourself are holding on to what's stopping it. That blindness of your mind. You can't see that thing, okay? He can see it. But he's made a provision through Jesus Christ. And he can justify you. And no one could ever say a thing about it. Because he would justify it. No matter who you've hurt in time past. No matter what sins you've done. He can justify it. No matter what people would hate you, no matter who would scream against God, he's just in this thing for doing it. Okay? He's holy. He's right. He's declared it. Setting forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. He trusted and knew that blood would do it. And through that faith, he put him as a propitiation.
Yes, sir.
Verse 19, for what is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing. And not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And this is that thing he says again in 2 Corinthians. He says, for the proof of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And again, just go through fundamentalism. No one has proof of apostleship anymore. They don't have it. It's that anemic gospel of fundamentalism where they've prayed with 1,000 people, and there's no expectation even in their minds that those people will ever change, that anything will ever happen. They themselves are the biggest doubters of their gospel. They themselves know nothing will ever happen from this. Okay, but I've been religiously trained to sprinkle this holy water on you. It's like a Catholic priest.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, and just sprinkle this holy water and go on again, and there's no expectation anything would change, and here's God who can change that person, who can come and shine that light into that heart, who can come and purify that heart by faith, who can do that, who then will change that person in ways that they could never change. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Dale, would you close us in prayer?
Yep, Father, we do want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for that faith in the blood, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be that propitiation for us, that place that we can bring that sin, Lord. And I pray that you'd open those blinded minds even today, Lord, to show what they're hanging on to, show what they won't see. Thank you for the preaching that we heard. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Bless the snacks that's here tonight. Bless those who made it. Thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.